disappointments. There are all kinds, aren't there? Some huge ones, some minor ones, but they're part of everyone's life. All of us. I've had a few lately. I guess you could say that being told you have an incurable illness and only a few years to live could be classified as a disappointment. And I've had some through the course of the treatment, too, like being told by the doctors that this stem cell transplant procedure would give me several years pain-free, and then being told a few months later that maybe it won't be pain-free, particularly if it's due to the compression fractures in my back. Disappointments. You've had some. We have all kinds, don't we? Some of you young people have had disappointments in school. You didn't make the team, or you didn't make the corral, or you weren't chosen to be in the play. Or you didn't get the grade you hoped you would get in that course, or you were not accepted to the school that you made application to. Disappointments. And then there are the disappointments of broken engagements and failed marriages, wayward children, stalled careers, business failures, fruitless investments. There's some of those disappointments, like just a flat tire on a day when we're in a hurry, or a one-way street going in the wrong direction when we need to get someplace quickly. Disappointments. Some of you have been disappointed in your Christian experience. God didn't do for you what you hoped that He would do. And your walk with Him hasn't been everything that you hoped it would be. Maybe you've been disappointed in some church or some pastor who you feel has let you down, didn't do what you felt they should do in ministering to your needs. Disappointment. It's a major obstacle in our spiritual growth process. And it can trip us up and bring us to the brink of spiritual ruin. I've seen it destroy people's spiritual lives. Seemed to me it was an important enough issue to deal with. As I thought of how I wanted to deal with it, it seemed to me that the study of the life of some biblical character whose life was filled with disappointment and yet who triumphed over those disappointments would be a logical way to approach the subject. So I began to think through the scripture, major Bible character after Bible character, until I got to Jeremiah. And then I couldn't go any farther. He was obviously the choice. If you study his life, you'll see that it is one big disappointment. And yet he hung in there. And he was faithful to the Lord through it all, to the very end. Let me show you what I mean. Jeremiah was disappointed, first of all, in the spiritual condition of his people. Now, that may not seem like a major disappointment to you, but it was to him. You see, Jeremiah was a spiritually minded young man, and he wanted his life to honor the Lord, and he wanted the lives of the people around him to honor the Lord. And he was thrilled when early in his life, during some reconstruction in the temple, the workers found a copy of the scriptures. They'd been lost for years. Immediately they took it to young King Josiah, and he read it with joy and enthusiasm. And as a result, he led his people, the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, in a wonderful spiritual revival. But that revival was short-lived, because Josiah was killed in a battle. And his son Jehoahaz, who succeeded him to the throne, perpetuated the sin and the godlessness of his grandfather and his great-grandfather before him. And Jeremiah was overwhelmed and chagrined at the depths of sin that he saw all around him. It was a disappointment to him. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 9 sums it up. Jeremiah says, "Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, says the Lord? And you say we are delivered to do all these abominations?" Or as the NIV puts it, "We're safe to do all these detestable things? We can do as we please, go as we where we want to go, live it up, sin it up, without any fear of reprisal? Is that what you're saying?" God says to them. Drop down to verse 25 of chapter 7. since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt. Yes, until this day, I've even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet you did not obey me or incline their ear, but they stiffened their necks and they did worse than their fathers. They simply would not listen to any warning from God. And it wasn't just the people generally. If you read through the book, you'll see that it was more than the people generally. It was the prophets and the princes and the priests as well who refused to obey God. What a disappointment that was to this one prophet priest, Jeremiah, who so wanted to please his Lord. The culmination of Jeremiah's disappointment came near the end of his life and ministry. It's over in chapter 42. He was 60 years old now. He'd seen Jerusalem invaded by the Babylonians and the majority of the people taken captive. Some of those who were left in Jerusalem were afraid that Nebuchadnezzar would return and destroy them all totally. And they wanted to flee to Egypt for safety. So they came to Jeremiah, whose godliness they respected, even though they didn't duplicate it. And they said, "Jeremiah, go to the Lord for us. Inquire of the Lord. See what he would have us do." I'm reading in Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 6. "Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. If he says go to Egypt, we'll go. If he says stay here, we'll stay. Just tell us what God says, Jeremiah, and we'll do it." So Jeremiah prayed, and God answered very clearly. The essence of his answer was, "Stay in the land, and I'll protect you and I'll bless you. Flee to Egypt, and you will die, either by famine or by the sword. But count on it, you will die." Drop down to verse 19 of chapter 42, and you'll see it summed up. "The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt." Is that pretty clear to you? You understand that? That seems pretty clear to me. Do not go to Egypt. But when we get over to chapter 43, these very same people say in verse 2 of chapter 43, middle of the verse, "Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say to us, 'Do not go to Egypt to sojourn there.' We don't believe you. We aren't going to do what you say." And as a result, they flee to Egypt. And horror of horrors, they kidnap Jeremiah and take him with them. I don't know why, but they do. These people were determined to do their own thing regardless of what God said, even after promising that they would obey him. Can you imagine the disappointing feelings that Jeremiah is experiencing as he's being dragged to Egypt by these rebellious and disobedient people? You understand what I'm saying when I say he was a man whose life was filled with disappointment? This is only the beginning, but we can understand why he's called the weeping prophet. Maybe you've experienced disappointment in someone else's spiritual condition. A lot of people have. Maybe it's been your own children. You've taught them the Word of God faithfully. You tried your best to model it before them. Oh, you weren't perfect. None of us is perfect. But you try. And you saw them take their first spiritual steps. It was such a thrilling thing when they made a profession of faith in Christ and affirmed their desire to obey God's word and do God's will. But they've long since gone back on their word. They've gone their own way and they've done their own thing. It's been anything but what God would want them to do. Maybe they've broken their marriage vows. Maybe they've chosen a homosexual lifestyle. Or they've gotten involved in some non-Christian cult. But somehow or other, they've disappointed you. To say you're disappointed is really the understatement of the decade. They've literally broken your heart. And just thinking about it brings tears to your eyes. How are you going to handle that kind of disappointment? How are we going to weather that kind of storm and come through it triumphantly? Jeremiah was disappointed in the spiritual condition of his people. I want you to see, secondly, that he was disappointed in the job that he was called to do. There's every indication that Jeremiah was a very gentle and sensitive man. He was born into a family of priests in a little village of Anathoth, which was about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. In all probability, he looked forward to a quiet life of religious service, first among his own hometown people, and then periodically in the temple in the holy city, which was so close by. But that wasn't what God had planned for him. Instead, God called him to a bombastic ministry of a prophet, rebuking, condemning, warning, threatening of disaster to come. Look at chapter 1, please. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. God says to this young man, "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down." Doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? It was primarily a message of doom and gloom, predicting the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity in Babylon. It was God's punishment on a disobedient people. Thankfully, he was able to promise their ultimate restoration. That's the meaning of the last clause, to build and to plant. But the heart of the message was violence and destruction. It was a message from which he personally shrank back. He didn't want to preach it. When God called him, like back in verse 6, he says, "Oh Lord God, I can't speak. I'm just a youth." Sounds like Moses making excuses, doesn't it? "Lord, don't make me do this. It's not something I want to do." On one occasion, he even swore that he would never preach again. But the scripture tells us in chapter 20 of Jeremiah that God's word was like a burning fire within him. He could not be quiet. The Spirit of God compelled him to preach. Seems like a man like Jeremiah, called to such a difficult task, would have benefited immensely from the companionship and encouragement and support of a wife. I know my wife's been a great encouragement and support to me through the years, and I can surely understand how particularly a man called to the ministry that Jeremiah had would benefit by a wife. God wouldn't let him marry. In chapter 16, God says, "No, Jeremiah, I don't want you to take a wife." It was as if he was saying, "These are such calamitous and difficult times, Jeremiah, that I don't want you marrying and bringing children into this world to experience this awful suffering that's before them. You can't marry." Wouldn't you agree with me that the whole direction of this man's life is a disappointment? Tremendous disappointment. Some of you would probably say the same thing about your life. Maybe you wanted to go into some kind of professional Christian service, but somehow or other your life took a different direction, and now as you look back, it's really too late. And as you look over those years, you do it with a feeling of disappointment. There's no other way to describe it. Or maybe you've gotten involved in a vocation for which you now feel inadequately equipped. And yet to make a change at this point in your life would demand risks that you're not sure you ought to take. You feel like you just don't fit. You're like a round peg in a square hole. Or maybe God has not permitted you to marry. You wanted to. You wanted to have a companion and you wanted to raise a family, and yet the Lord has not seen fit to permit it. And there's no other way to describe your feelings but disappointment. How are you going to handle that? How can we weather that kind of disappointment and even triumph through it? Jeremiah was disappointed in the spiritual condition of his people, in the job he was called to do, and in the lack of success that he experienced. If a man is called to preach, it would seem that the mark of success would be that people listen to him and then do what God tells them to do through his ministry. Change lives, in other words. Change lives. Jeremiah experienced anything but that. People paid no attention to him. We're told in this book that they refused to listen to him. The Spirit of God summed it up in chapter 37. During the reign of Zedekiah, one of the puppet kings that Nebuchadnezzar left in charge of Jerusalem, God says about Zedekiah and his people, but neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. That's chapter 37, verse 2. In other words, they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't even listen to him. They refused to obey him. He didn't see changed lives. Not at all. On one occasion, God told him to write his prophecies on a scroll. So he called his faithful associate Baruch, and he dictated to him the words that God gave him. And he instructed Baruch to take the scroll to the temple on a day of fasting when it would be filled with people, and to read it aloud in the hearing of those people, which he did. And then another one of those puppet kings that Nebuchadnezzar appointed, Jehoiakim was the name of this one, got wind of what was happening in the temple courtyard, and he asked the scroll to be brought and read to him. And it was. And the scripture tells us in chapter 36 that before the reader got finished three or four columns, the king grabbed the scroll, cut it in pieces with a knife, and threw it into the fire that was burning in the fireplace. You know, I've preached some sermons that people didn't like. I've never had anybody run up and grab my notes and burn them, however. And I realize it was the first time for everything, so you leave my notes alone, all right? I need them. Seems quite obvious by human standards that Jeremiah's ministry was not a rousing success. The nation did not turn to God in repentance and faith. And it was a tremendous disappointment to Jeremiah. It's possible that you may feel the same way about your life. As you look back over it, disappointment is written all over. To say you've not been a success may be an understatement. You may feel like your life has been a flat-out failure. You haven't accomplished what you set out to do. You aren't at the place where you hoped you would be. You haven't attained what you thought you would attain. You look at the various aspects of your life and you don't see success written over any of them. Maybe your marriage has been a failure. Maybe your attempts to serve the Lord have just fizzled out. Even your efforts to witness have fallen flat. Disappointment. Disappointment. How are you going to handle that? Whether it's disappointment at the spiritual condition of other people, at the job you've been called to do, at the success or lack of it you've experienced. I want you to see finally that he was disappointed in the unfair treatment that he endured. The unfair treatment he endured. Jeremiah was only trying to do what God told him to do. He warned the people that Jerusalem was about to be destroyed. He pleaded with them not only to repent and turn from sin, that was a key part of his message, but also to surrender to the Babylonians, their captors, and to submit to the discipline God intended to administer through those Babylonians. But the people of Judah would not hear of it. And they not only resisted the message, but they accused the messenger of treason for even preaching the message. On several occasions, he was cast into prison, for example, just for preaching this message. On one occasion, he was thrown into a dungeon with a quagmire floor and left to sink in the slime. Fortunately, someone came along and rescued him, or he would have died. Several times, they threatened to kill him. There were days when he felt absolutely alone. On one occasion he cried out to God, "I never sat in the company of revelers, never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was on me and you had filled me with indignation." And you feel the burden of his heart and the deep, deep disappointment. On one occasion he complained to God, "I've become a laughingstock all day long," he said. "Everyone mocks me." They not only didn't listen to him, they laughed at him, made fun of him. In chapter 12, we learn that his own family turned against him. Things got so bad that he even lamented the day of his birth, as Job did. Cursed be the day in which I was born, he cried out in chapter 20. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Can you feel the distress of his heart? That disappointment? Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you only tried to do what was right, and yet you suffered for it. Maybe you were reprimanded by the boss, or even maybe fired, because you were truthful with some customer or client. That's all you did. You told the truth. Or you were passed over for promotion because you took a stand for morality. And the people responsible didn't like that. Maybe you've been shunned by your own family because they think you're a religious fanatic now that you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and committed your life to Him. The word disappointment is hardly strong enough to describe your feelings, is it? But it's a start. How are you going to handle disappointment? Surprisingly enough, the prophecy of Jeremiah contains some of the most encouraging verses in all the Bible. It amazes me. I mean, coming from a man who suffered so much disappointment in his life. But it occurred to me that those verses are the clue to help us understand how he was able to endure so much and yet faithfully and obediently serve the Lord to the very end. How he was able to triumph through disappointment. We hardly have time to do much more than mention the verses and point out the principle, but let's do it. And let me tell you, every one of these five verses is worth memorizing. If you haven't already done it, I'd encourage you to do it. In addition to memorizing James chapter 1 in the memory bank, take on these five, will you? Weave them into the very fabric of your life. They'll be a tremendous blessing and encouragement to you in times of disappointment. How did Jeremiah triumph through disappointment? First of all, by recognizing God's power. God was speaking in chapter 32 and verse 27, and he said, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And the obvious answer he expected from Jeremiah is, "No, absolutely not. I believe you, God. You're the God of all power. You're omnipotent. You can do anything." Great verse on God's omnipotence. And if God can do anything, he has obviously permitted this difficult circumstance in your life, and he can obviously use it for some good purpose. And even if you never do figure out the reason for the suffering in this life, the very reality of his power alone can keep you going in spite of the disappointments. Will you too recognize God's power? He can do anything. Jeremiah triumphed by recognizing God's power, and secondly, by resting in God's plan. This one came in a message from Jeremiah to the captives in Babylon. But I'm sure Jeremiah recognized the truth of it and applied it to his own life as well through the disappointments he suffered. It's Jeremiah 29:11. And I like the NASB translation of this one. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope." What a great verse. What a wonderful promise. It assures us that God intends to take that disappointing circumstance, whatever it is, and somehow weave it into a perfect plan that has our welfare at heart. Whatever it is, whatever. A tragic fire, for example. And we've had families in our church lose all that they had through fire. A devastating accident. A wrenching loss. A business failure. A terminal illness. Whatever it is, God can and will use it for good, for our welfare, he promises. Wow, that ought to keep us going in spite of the disappointment. Jeremiah triumphed through disappointment by recognizing God's power and resting in God's plan, and then by searching God's word. This one is in chapter 15 and verse 16. Your words were found, he says, and I ate them. Doesn't mean he literally ate the scroll, but he absorbed and assimilated the truth. I devoured your word, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, he said, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Great verse. You know, it's by saturating our souls with God's word that we're assured of his sovereign power and of his perfect plan. That's where we learn of those things. So filling our minds with the word is crucial to our ability to go on triumphantly in spite of the disappointments. And yet, unfortunately, one of the first things to go when we get down and discouraged is our time in the word. We stop reading the word and we wonder why we can't bounce back and why we're groveling in the pit. And it's been weeks, maybe months, since we've spent any time in the word. Dear Christian, if you want to weather the disappointments of life, don't neglect the word. Don't just pick it up and bring it to church on Sunday. Get in it, devour it, eat it, assimilate it into your life, make it a part of your daily living. That's what helps us handle the disappointments of life. But that's not all. We would also expect that Jeremiah spent time in God's presence. This one came as a word directly from God while Jeremiah was shut up in prison. And the Lord said to him, Jeremiah, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. That's Jeremiah 33:3. What a wonderful promise. Have you prayed about it? Whatever difficult circumstance it is that you're facing, have you prayed about it? I don't mean if you cried out to God and said, God, take it away, make it better. No, I mean, have you really interacted with God and laid hold of Him? Have you acknowledged His presence even in the problem? Have you rehearsed His great attributes, His goodness, His grace, His love, His mercy, as well as His power, His presence? Have you thanked Him for the opportunity to grow? Have you asked Him what He wants you to learn through this circumstance? Have you sought His wisdom as to what He wants you to do in the circumstance? See, that's all part of effective praying. That's laying hold of God. And that can bring us some surprising and spectacular answers. If we will pray, that's His promise. Great and mighty things He'll show you. Things you haven't even begun to imagine. If you will pray. He recognized God's power, rested in God's plan, searched God's word, spent time in God's presence. And finally, he understood people. And he said, wait a minute, now how'd that get in here? The first four are about God, what's this about people? Well, the reason for putting that one in is simple. Disappointments are not only caused by circumstances, they're caused by people. Right? You've been disappointed in people. Probably because you expected more of them than they were willing to deliver. And they disappointed you. They let you down. They didn't measure up to your expectations. The Lord reminded Jeremiah in chapter 17 and verse 9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, we shouldn't be surprised at what the boss does to us. Or what those unsaved neighbors do to us, or say to us. Or what that guy in the other car does or says when he screams out the window and makes some obscene gesture. Or even what our own family may do. We shouldn't be surprised. See, their hearts are sinful, just like ours are. They are capable of almost anything. And remembering that will help us handle the disappointments when they come. Remembering that everyone's heart is sinful, wicked, above all things, and desperately, desperately wicked. Well, would you like to overcome the disappointments in your life? I suggest you memorize those five verses and learn to do these five things regularly. Recognize God's power. Rest in God's plan. Search God's word. Spend time in God's presence. And remember how sinful people can be. The disappointments of life won't put you in a tailspin as they have for so many other people. On the contrary, they will strengthen your faith and give you the will to go on, not somehow, but triumphantly. I don't know whether the name Robert Moffat means anything to many of you. He was a great Scottish missionary of a past generation in southern Africa. On one occasion, he came back to his homeland to recruit helpers for his ministry. Went to a church one night. As he went out that evening, he was greeted with the fury of the cold British winter. And when he got to the church, he realized that only a handful of people had braved the elements to come and hear him. But what disturbed him even more is that they were only ladies in attendance that night, particularly since he had chosen as his text Proverbs 8:4, which says, "Unto you, O men, I call." He didn't think the message was going to be very applicable. And he really honestly didn't feel that women could be expected to face the rigors of the undeveloped jungles where he worked and ministered. But it was difficult to conceal his disappointment. But what Dr. Moffat failed to see was the young boy in the loft who had come to work the bellows that night. That young man not only heard the message, but was deeply moved by the challenge and decided that night that he was going to commit his life to Jesus Christ, follow in the footsteps of this pioneer missionary, and become a cross-cultural evangelist. He went on to school, obtained a degree in medicine, spent the rest of his life ministering to the unreached tribes in Africa. His name was David Livingstone, one of the most famous missionaries of all time. Disappointment, yet God works it together for good. That's his promise. Trust him. I don't know what disappointments you're facing. I'm sure all of us have some of some kind. But I do know this: God can use those disappointments to accomplish some wonderful things in you and through you, if you will trust him and rest in him. Not go to pieces, not get bitter and resentful because he hasn't done what you wanted him to do, but trust him to do what's best. And go on walking with him, pleasing him. Are you willing to do that? Let's bow prayerfully in his presence right now. Even as we're bowed before him, I'd like you to look at the last two questions on that outline. You see them? What disappointments are you suffering? Would you identify them right now? Just to crystallize them in your mind, to make the application of God's word to your own life. Write them down. What do you plan to do to help you triumph through those disappointments? Did God put his finger on some area of your life where you've been lacking? But by his grace, you want to commit yourself to doing what he wants you to do, even in the face of disappointment, so that you can come through it triumphantly. Can you imagine what a disappointment Jesus' followers felt when their master was taken from them and nailed to a cross? They thought it was the end, but it was only the beginning. It was God's provision for their eternal salvation and yours. You see, your heart is sinful too, just as mine is. The whole human race is cursed with sin, and that sin separates us from God. And that's why he sent his son, to pay for our sin and provide for us not only forgiveness of sin, but everlasting life and the glorious promise of eternity in heaven. If you've never put your faith in him as your Savior, would you do it right now? Just in the quiet of your own heart, right where you sit, you talk to him. Lord, I'm a sinner, and I understand that my sin separates me from you forever. But thank you, Lord, for the provision you made when you sent your son to Calvary. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying in my place and paying for my sin. Lord Jesus, I want to turn from my sin right now to you in faith and trust you as my eternal Savior. Will you do that? If you will, he promises to save you, give you new life, a clean slate, and the absolute assurance of eternity in his glorious heaven. Father, I pray that those who have heard the word today, who have never yet to this point put their faith in the Lord Jesus as Savior from sin, that they will make that decision before it is everlastingly too late. God, save them now, I pray. And I ask that all of us will learn to trust you through the disappointments of life. Accept them from your gracious hand, knowing that you have a perfect plan for our welfare and good, so that our lives may bring glory to you, whom we desire to magnify, even our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.